couple of months back, I was pondering Easter, something pastors do, we ponder. And something old pastors do more than others, we ponder a lot more. I pondered, for example, that as things stand right now, and rightfully so, this will be the last Easter I preach as senior pastor. That's a big deal to me. This is what it is, but I ponder those kinds of things. And as I was pondering, the Lord spoke to me and whispered a passage of Scripture connected with the Easter story that I don't think in all the years I've done this, I have ever preached it on an Easter Sunday morning. But I'm supposed to do it today, so I'll do my best to just be faithful to what the Lord asked me to do. It's a little bit odd because it's not typical. Typical Easter Sunday messages would probably contain a dose of healthy theology. We talk chronology, what happened after what. We would probably talk a little bit eschatology. Where does this fit into the grand plan that God has? We would celebrate, we would reflect. But today's message, much like we just saw in the baptismal tank, is one of discipleship. What does it cost to follow Jesus is what we want to talk about today. What are the costs associated with Easter? Obviously, it was very costly to Jesus. And sometimes I think we spend too much time bringing out the physical suffering that he endured. It's not pleasant to talk about. It's not sanitized. It's brutal. Did you know that it is likely from prophetic words in Scripture that as he carried the cross to Golgotha, people pulled his beard out. In addition to all the other indignities he suffered. And so it was costly to Jesus to do what he did. And we should never forget that. And I love what was said a couple times. This shouldn't be an Easter Sunday pondering. This should be a moment-to-moment Christian life, discipleship. Oh, what you paid for me, Jesus. I could never repay you, and therefore I humbly give you my life and my existence. It was costly for Jesus. But undeniably, there is a cost to following Jesus as well. A cost that every person who makes that commitment, who crosses that threshold from death to life, from old to new, to temporal to eternal, must consider. Because it is a costly thing to follow Jesus. Our reading today is lengthy. I don't usually do this. This is more, I leave this for Pastor Derek, who loves reading long chunks of Scripture. So get used to it. But I am going to I am going to read it today because I believe it is a snapshot of every Christian's existence. Be watching for yourself in the story as I read it from Luke chapter 24, and then I'm going to pull three very simple, but I believe profound points of acknowledgement and recognition from them. This story begins with the words, that same day. That same day. Let's bring it up on the screen for us, okay? We'll get to it in a couple minutes here. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared in order to bury him properly. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, and so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. We now know they were angels. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men, the angels, asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. You remember that?" Then they remembered that he had said this, and so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. Way to go, guys.
So they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. That same day, there's my that same day, Easter Sunday, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Watch for yourselves over the next couple verses. See if you can see yourself. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus, I insert, cheekily asked. The only one who actually knows what just happened is him. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now by this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as though he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it's getting late.' So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it, and he gave it to them. And suddenly, their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'" You see yourself? We're all in there, each one of us. Each one of us. Let's consider our discipleship journey together based on what we just read. That same day. Each one of us, point number one, is the attraction. Each one of us, at some point in our lives, perhaps some of you are just at the cusp right now, there's something about Jesus that drew us to him. For some, as I said, the drawing is still happening. You have not made a full commitment to know him yet. You have not accepted him as your Savior, but you're getting there. You're moving toward a decision of some sort. There's an attraction there. Something drew us. In the case of the disciples of that day and age and these very disappointed people, they said he was a prophet. So some were attracted because he was a prophet. Some were attracted because he did miracles, they said. He did miracles. And in a day before Netflix and multiplex theaters and all that kind of, there wasn't a lot of entertainment around. So this guy comes to town who's multiplying food and fish, and you might even get a free meal out of it. So people came because he did miracles. It was amazing. Some said, I came for the teaching, because he could talk about God in a way that just alighted my heart. I'd never heard anything like it before. Everyone was drawn to him for some reason, the disciples included. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, physician, and philosopher, religious philosopher, said that every person is created with a vacuum or shape, a vacuum or a hole shaped in their heart that is shaped in the image of God. There's something in them that is left unmet or empty until they meet God. Everyone is attracted to Jesus for some reason. As many stories as are represented here today are the ways that we were attracted. Common threads might be, I felt like something, like Pascal said, was missing in my life, and I didn't know what it was. I might have looked for years, and I couldn't find it until I found God through Jesus, and that hole was filled. Some might have said, I've always felt lost, like I was drifting in life, and I needed an anchor. Jesus was the one who found me, and I found him, and that has answered that conundrum in my life. Some said, I've had guilt and shame, either by things I've done or that were done to me, and I couldn't reconcile those things. I needed someone to bear my guilt and to bear my shame, and Jesus answered the call. Some felt alone. Even I could be in a crowd of people, and somehow I've always felt alone. And Jesus answered that aloneness and promised that he'd be a friend that never left. Some said, I have always had turmoil and unrest in my life, and it wasn't until I found Jesus that I finally knew peace and I finally knew rest. It's often expressed in Scripture by people saying things like, if I could just get close to Jesus, if I could just get close to him, a lady in a crowd who had a lifetime issue of blood, she could not stop bleeding, said, if I could just get close enough to touch his garment, I know it would be enough. Friends who took an invalid friend and lifted him through the roof, tore apart the roof of someone else's house because Jesus was in there, and lowered him down to say, if we can just get him close to Jesus, something good is bound to happen. Of course, that thought is augmented by the truth of Scripture that said, not only are we looking, but Jesus is drawing. He himself is the one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. Jesus said, I will be lifted up on the cross so that all people can come to me. Something attracted us to Jesus. Something may be attracting you today to Jesus, for an encounter that will literally change the rest of your life and well beyond into eternity. And I believe that's the reason you're here today. The second point is a realization. And that comes from Luke 24, 20 and 21. It's real, a crushing disappointment. We thought he was the guy. We thought he was the guy. And then our leading priests, they handed him over to be condemned to death. We had hoped he was the Messiah. Now all this happened, and our dreams are crushed. Our hopes are dashed. It's all for nothing. And here we are wandering to the road to Emmaus, having no idea what's next. What on earth are we supposed to do now? Can you imagine the emotion of the disappointment and those disappointed disciples? Crushing disappointment. We literally thought he was it. We've been waiting, we've been hoping, we've been praying, and he shows up, and we were absolutely convinced he was the answer. And now he's dead. And now crazy stories are circulating. What on earth are we supposed to do with this? Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the fear? What if someone finds out, i.e. the people who just killed him, that we were associated? They'll surely kill us too. The palpable fear they must have felt. Can you imagine the embarrassment? I left everything at home, told my family I have found the answer, and I got to come home with my tail between my legs. What a fool I have been. I am so embarrassed that I lined myself up with him. Can you imagine the second guessing? And this is reflected in the walking away to Emmaus. It's more than just a journey to where home may or may not have been. We don't know that. But there was a house there, and there was a walking away from Jerusalem. There was a sense of, we need to distance ourselves from what just happened back in Jerusalem. Because there's uncertainty, there's fear, there's disillusionment. I don't know that we want to be anywhere around that. Let's get out of here and distance ourselves and head away from the disappointment. Here's the snapshot. We were all attracted at some point, or are being attracted. And every single believer, if they are being honest, will enter moments in which there is profound disappointment for what has happened on the heels of your accepting Christ as your Savior. And I say that not to be cruel or to shake a finger. I say it to acknowledge the common experience of discipleship. Everyone, and sometimes church, can be guilty of being a little bit like used car salesmen. Kicking the tires, not talking about the previous damage. If we can just sell you on this, everything's always going to lay out perfectly for you as a disciple. That has not been my experience. It has not been the experience of every Christian I have ever talked to. And if it is, they haven't simply lived long enough to determine that there will be a moment in which there is profound disappointment. Those disappointments come in things like broken relationships, an illness or death that was unexpected or premature, a failed ministry or a failed business, addiction in the family that has been painful, mental health issues, lost jobs, broken careers, the current climate of our world. Jesus himself was subject to momentary disappointment when he cried from the cross, "Oh my God, why have you left me alone?" He knew disappointment. He knew disillusionment. He knew of a broken heart. And the beautiful thing about that is because he knows, he still knows. And he can relate to the pain that every single believer, though they are saved miraculously, beautifully, eternally, they still go through disappointments in life. Jesus himself said, while you're on earth, you will have many sorrows. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Take courage, brothers and sisters. Take courage, fellow journeyers, travelers. Take courage, those who are pondering a decision for Jesus, even right in this moment. You will have difficulty. Becoming a Christian does not mean a pain-free life. Could I get a muted amen in the house? Thank you. You've been awfully quiet to this point. It does, however, mean your eternity is secure, that no matter what happens, Jesus is in control, that no matter what disappointment comes, you will be fine, that no matter what happens, he will provide your needs, that no matter what happens, you will have a love living in your heart eternally that will never leave and never be shaken. The realization is the second thing that happens to every Christian. And finally, is the destination. So we have a drawing, an attraction. We respond to that, and we have moments like the Emmaus Road. But I was sure that I had made the right decision to accept Christ. Things were going so well. My family were behaving less like barbarians than ever before. It's wonderful. I got the job that I was hoping for. Good things were happening. And then, Jerusalem, the cross. And I don't understand. I don't understand. And as these disciples did not understand either. The final point is the destination, Luke 24, 32 and 33. And they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn with us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, a destination. It is unmistakably late in human history as far as God's eschatology is concerned. No way to escape that. It is unmistakably time for decisions, important, life-changing, eternal decisions. It's decision time. And I think Easter 2024 is as good a time as any to reconcile our journeys with Jesus. The decision to follow Jesus is probably can be reduced down to a one-time decision at a youth group, in Sunday school by a parent's bedside like I did, and on a Sunday morning service, perhaps something like this. Perhaps it was 40 years ago, perhaps it's just about to happen, but it generally revolves around a singular decision at a single point. But then it happens many, many times along the journey after the decision is initially made. When those disappointments come, when things don't work out the way I had hoped, when I find myself in Emmaus when I thought I would be living in Jerusalem. You see, walking to Emmaus speaks of these things: the comforts of life, safety, tidiness, control, human resources, blending in. That's what the disciples, those two disciples, were ultimately looking for on their journey to Emmaus. It was purposeful, and there was a destination in mind. It was a place that I could call safer than what I've been, more predictable, more controlled, more understandable than where I have come from. But similarly, as these disciples so courageously did all those years ago, there was a turning back and a destination that was chosen to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, yes, that place where the disappointment had occurred. Yes, that place where the future was uncertain, but in other ways completely certain, because it was in Jerusalem again that Jesus showed up again and met them at that place. It was in Jerusalem that they headed back, because that was the place of the cross. To go back to the place and reconcile what this will cost to be a follower of Jesus, and to reject the notion of playing it safe, of walking away, of distancing myself from the cause and the cost of following Jesus. Back to Jerusalem, where uncertainty resided, though great certainty was because of Jesus. The place of crucifixion and death, the place of the cross. However, the place of true fellowship. What did they do when they got there? They went to where the other saints were. They went back to the very place that they were running from. And I believe that Easter 2024 is a clarion call to the entire church, wherever the church, wherever the redeemed are meeting, to determine the cost of discipleship, to follow and go back to the place, to reject the notions of ease and comfort and blending in, and to move toward the place that Jesus died, the cross, which ultimately is the safest place in the world. John chapter 6, verse 66 to 68. At this point, his disciples turned away. It had been a difficult teaching. He gave a teaching about communion. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He apparently gave no context. And people are, what are you talking about? And the Bible says many left him at that point. As is happening today, the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, are difficult for some to hear, even for believers. That's a hard teaching, Lord. And some of the knee-jerk reaction is happening all across Christendom, that people are abandoning their faith, becoming apostate. I cannot follow anymore because what you have said is too difficult for me. And people have left faith in droves. But there's a call. There's a call to the redeemed, a call to those who are making courageous decisions, even as we speak in this moment, to say, I am called to go back to Jerusalem rather than hide out in Emmaus. I am called to be counted. And Jesus turned to the 12 after this very difficult teaching, and he asked, are you also going to leave me? And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? For it is you that have the words of life, or you who give eternal life. Next couple months, we're going to be moving into a series on Thessalonians. Two books, 8 weeks, 8 books total, 8 chapters total in 2 books. Talks a lot about choices that must be made, choices between destinations. Emmaus, the fear of the world and others. Emmaus, because I can't reconcile my faith anymore. Some will choose Emmaus because they've been deceived by the deceiver. Some will choose Emmaus because they prefer isolation. There's less accountability there. Some will choose Emmaus because the cost is simply too high to follow Jesus. But that church in Thessalonica was bitterly persecuted, and yet they grow vibrant and passionate and world-changing with their influence because they chose metaphorically to go back to Jerusalem, where of course he met them, and of course they went to the cross again. That same day, the passage mostly began with, that same day, on the same morning that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, people were being called into a deeper journey with him. Deeper journey that was characterized by an attraction. There's something about you, Jesus. I just got to get closer. I've just got to be near you. Something that was characterized by, I love you, Lord, but man, this has been a little tougher than I thought. I love you, Lord, but I thought I had signed up for a life of ease. Isn't that what Christians are supposed to live? And then a story that is characterized by a courageous decision to say, I'm heading back to Jerusalem because I know the truth lives there. I know that my salvation comes from there. I know that my hope is at the cross. And I bring you that proposal today as I close on this Easter 2024. And I don't really know how to end this in a way that is appropriate other than to say in a story that speaks so strongly of movement, people went this way, they stopped here, they reconnected with Jesus and they moved back, that I felt in my heart of hearts, and I've never been one to like to twist arms or make people do things, so please don't feel any pressure. I felt that we were supposed to respond somehow today as disciples, as we ponder the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, to make a decision that say, as for me, I'm going to resist the urge to hide out in Emmaus, and I am going to go back to Jerusalem with its uncertainty and with its ultimate certainty. And so if you would, stand with me, please. We're just going to have some quiet music on. We don't need to make a big production of this. I feel in my heart, and I will do exactly the same thing. I'm going to come down and stand with anyone who wants to join me. I feel we are supposed to make a movement from where we are. And I know there's a lot of people, and maybe the altar is not big enough to accommodate anyone who might respond. But even if you stepped out into an aisle or went to a back corner, but moved in some way to say, I am being called on this Easter Sunday, 2024. No judgment, no condemnation. We have all walked to Emmaus in one way or the other before. I certainly have. I did before I preached this message. Oh, Lord, can I just take the safe and easy way out? Say some nice things, pat everybody on the head and send them home? Can't. I got to go to Jerusalem. So again, with no fanfare, as this music is just quietly playing, if you are feeling in your heart that you need to make a movement back towards Jesus and back toward Jerusalem, come to the altar, come to the front. If there's anyone here who has never made a first-time commitment to Jesus, you've never done that. You've never said, yes, Jesus, something's attracting me. Something's missing, and I have a sense today that it's you that is going to fill that need, whatever it looks like. That's your business between you and God. If that's you today, would you raise a hand so that I can pray for you, please? Just all over the building, anyone. I am feeling that I'm needing to make a move towards Jesus. Thank you. Bless you. Is there anyone else? Yes, I need to make that decision. Yes, thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate it. Someone back here. Excellent. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Yes, I need to make a decision. Is that a hand raised? Awesome. That is wonderful. Is there anyone else here? I am making a decision. I'm attracted. There's something. I've got to know Jesus. Father, we pray. Someone over here, someone down here, thank you. We pray for those who have raised up. Someone over here, thank you. We pray for those who are raising hands, making the most beautiful and courageous decision of their lives to follow Jesus. There's something in Jesus that is drawing me to him. Lord, would you be the answer to every prayer, spoken and unspoken? Would you save them gloriously? Would you fill their lives, forgive their sins, and take them to heaven with you when you die, when they die? Bless them, strengthen them. We thank you for this moment of salvation in which courageous decisions were made. Amen and amen.